from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, and welcome to the new Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright. Be sure to visit us at our website, djameskennedy.org, where you can find a vast library of outstanding audio, video, digital, and print resources. Have you ever noticed that you cannot steer a boat that is not moving? You can turn the tiller or the wheel in any direction you choose, but nothing happens. Unless the rudder is firmly affixed and there is water flowing by it, your location and direction remain unchanged. Even a great ship in this condition can be tossed by waves and wind and suffer great harm. Unless, of course, it is anchored to something bigger and stronger than itself. This is true also of a life without a rudder, direction, or anchor. A man or a woman in this condition can do nothing but drift, and that drift is always away from truth, even if gradual and sometimes imperceptible. Yet the end result is always the same. Without clear direction, and once the sure and certain anchorage of truth is lost, the shoals of doubt, unbelief, and despair await. Our message today is about one such man rescued by God from a sea of intellectual flotsam and jetsam and given a purpose for living and an everlasting anchor for his soul. Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message titled, By Love Compelled.
Our scripture lesson today is taken from one of the more glorious passages of scripture found in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we shall begin our reading with the 8th verse. May we hear the word of our God. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whether we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And may God speak to us today through his holy word, and may his name evermore be praised. Amen. Our topic, by love compelled. Our text from the Apostle Paul, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The year was 1803, and the pernicious infidelity of Tom Paine's famous book, The Age of Reason, had swept across America like a tidal wave of unbelief. It is said that at Yale University, there are only three or four students that were not avowed infidels. While in Massachusetts, there was a congregational clergyman who still held to the historic and orthodox faith, who had a son of remarkable and startling brilliance. He was gifted beyond anything that had been seen in those parts before. There was no doubt that whatever he turned his mind to, he could do with aplomb. He entered college at the age of 15. He had no peer in the classics. In all of the exams, he left everyone far behind. His father harbored secret dreams of his following him into the pastorate and doing great things for the kingdom of God. But unbeknownst to him, his young son, whose name was Don, had other thoughts. He would perhaps become a second Homer and write an epic poem that would thrill the world, or perhaps a conqueror like Alexander, or maybe a statesman that would brilliantly lead the destiny of nations. But he knew that whatever he turned his hand and his mind to would be enormously successful. He was immediately recognized in the university for his brilliance. There was an upperclassman who shared some of the same outstanding intellectual ability, and they were at once drawn to each other. And this upperclassman, whose name Don never gives us except his initial, which was E. E was imbued with the skepticism and the unbelief of Tom Paine. Indeed, the age of reason had come to reside in his soul. And Don, accepting his new friend, accepted also his philosophy and jettisoned all that he had learned at home from his parents, as so many have done in college since that time. And it seemed that the old religion, now called a superstition, was to be poo-pooed and dismissed from the stage as the new modern age of reason had arrived. Finally, at length, he determined it was time for him to go home and tell his parents of his new belief, or rather of his new unbelief. And so he did, and that, of course, hit that parsonage like the death knell. And in spite of all of his father's remonstrances and his mother's tears, he was determined that he was going to move on into the age of reason and unbelief. Now, shortly thereafter, he decided to take a trip and see the world, and so he mounted his horse, at least to see a part of Connecticut and Massachusetts and other New England cities and towns, and he joined a group of strolling actors and made his way through the countryside, and one day, at the end of a long day, he came to an inn, and there he went in and asked for a room and was told that there was only one room left, but surely he would not want it, because, you see, there was in the next room a man who was very seriously ill and might indeed die. And he said, "I am a skeptic. I am a reasonable, rational man, and I am not moved by the fear of death. And therefore, give me the key." He took the key, went up to his room, got in bed. And then he began to hear the shuffling of chairs in the next room, whose partitions were very thin. There was a mumble of voices as the doctor came and sometime later also left. And then there began the soft groaning, which grew in volume until it became loud moans and cries and finally shrieks of horror. And it was as if this man were moving to the very precipice of eternity and looking over and crying out with horror. It was such groaning and moaning and cries that he covered up his head with the blankets and then put his pillow over his head, and yet still that moaning seeped through the walls and into his ears and caused him to tremble. And he thought, what is going to happen to this man when his heart stops? He remembered some of his father's sermons, and yet he said to himself, get hold of yourself, man. What would your friend E think if he could see you like this, shivering under the covers? Why, with his keen and sarcastic wit, he would cut you to pieces. And finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, the moaning stopped, and at length, Don got to sleep. Early the next morning, he awakened and dressed and went out to pay for his room. And as he was leaving, he said to the innkeeper, by the way, how is the fellow in the next room? He said, oh, he died last night. We thought you probably heard us carry the body out. And Don said, well, no matter. It's not important. I am a sophisticated man of reason. And the innkeeper said, on the contrary, it was quite disastrous. It was extremely sad. He was such a young man. You know, he was a student at Brown University. Brown University, where Don attended. He said, well, what was his name? Perhaps I know it. And he turned the registration book for him to see. It was E. And in that moment, like a blow to the solar plexus, his entire skeptical, unbelieving philosophy crumbled on his head. He mounted his horse and turned it around and made his way back to his father's home and told his parents what had happened, and then besought them that they would impart to him some faith that would stand the test of life and death, of time and eternity. And they told him for the 100th time about the love of Christ. The love of Christ that brought him down from heaven and took him all the way to Calvary's cross. The love of Christ that caused him to hang there in that agony as he died for our sins and paid the penalty for our transgressions. That love that took him all the way down into the darkness of a tomb and yet enabled him to burst the bands of death and to emerge victorious on the third day. And that day, Don bowed his knees and invited that supreme lover of his soul to come into his heart, that he might know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ. And his life was transformed. He had become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And he was controlled by the love of God. He began to realize that there were many in this world who did not know this marvelous, wondrous love of God. And he began to feel that perhaps God wanted him to go and take that love to the ends of the earth. And he determined that that's what he must do. Come wind or weather, he must go, because that love of Christ was constraining him and compelling him to go. Now, I don't know how many of you know who the very first American overseas missionary was. It's tragic, but I would venture to say that probably 99% of you couldn't tell us his name. One of the greats of history, America's first overseas missionary. His name wasn't really Don, that was his nickname. His full name was Adoniram. Adoniram Judson was his name. And he became America's first overseas missionary. Before that, he went back and finished college. He graduated as valedictorian at the age of 19. A year before he graduated, the teacher of E also died, Tom Paine. Tom Paine, who caused such a sensation and who destroyed the faith of so very many. It was now 1812. Having finished college and seminary, Adoniram Judson, having fallen in love with a beautiful young lady by the name of Anne Haseltine, had determined to go as a missionary to Burma. It took a year and a half to make the voyage. And here they came, striding down the gangplank to conquer Burma for Christ. Well, not exactly. They carried Anne off the ship on a stretcher. She was so ill from the long journey. And they took her to the home that he had bought for $300 outside the city of Rangoon, where on one side there was the garbage pit of the city, and on the other side there were the burial grounds, and the stench was so great as to make one sick at their stomach. Tigers roamed the area, consuming dogs and children alike. And this is what he writes. I have no doubt that in all of God's broad earth, there is no home so happy as ours, because it was filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Immediately set himself the task of learning the extremely complex and intricate Burmese language. It was so difficult that he prayed that God would give him the ability to learn this extremely difficult language. Did he do it? Well, he translated the entire Old and New Testaments into Burmese. He wrote the Burmese dictionary, which was used for more than 100 years, a grammar of the language, and 30 years later, he returned to America on his first furlough, and he was unable to speak in public in English. He had to speak in Burmese and have a translator. He had so immersed himself in that language. It was 6 years before there was a first convert, and he was one of the jungle tribesmen who became such an evangelist himself that in a period of just a decade or two, there were hundreds and hundreds of churches, schools, thousands of converts, and the work went on apace until Britain, having given up on conquering America for the second time, had invaded Burma. And the Burmese soldiers came and arrested Adoniram Judson as a British spy. And though he tried to explain to them that he wasn't even British, he was an American, and they had been at war at Britain these people didn't know where America or Britain was. He certainly was a white man, and therefore he must be a British spy. And so they marched him across the entire land of Burma with shackles on his feet that only allowed him to move 2 or 3 inches at a time until finally, with open wounds on both ankles, dripping blood, he was thrown into a pit. And his feet were put in stocks, and they were lifted up until only his shoulders touched the ground. And there in that pit, filled with vermin, he stayed for 2 years. This frail, classically handsome, brilliant man, who later wrote that it was the love of Christ that strengthened him and enabled him to go on and on, regardless of what happened to him. The love of Christ had filled his heart with such joy that no matter where he was, Christ was with him and gave him his joy and his strength. At long length, he buried his wife and all of his children in Burma. And yet still, the love of Christ constrained and compelled him to go on. And when he finally returned to America on furlough, he traveled across this country, and everywhere he said 2 things. Pray for the small church in Burma. Pray for your brethren across the world in Burma. And secondly, think much about the love of Christ, that it may motivate your life and compel you, that you may learn to know what is the height and depth and length and breadth, to comprehend that which is uncomprehendable, the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Think much about the love of Christ. What is it that motivates your life? Is it the love of Christ? Is it the gratitude that he fills your heart with for what he has done? Do you think about that love? Ah, dear friends, listen to America's first overseas missionary again. Think much on the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Christ. At length, he became so weak that he took a ship to go to Martinique to recover his health, to return to the work in Burma. But while on the ship, he grew weaker and weaker, till finally he could not get out of his bunk, and people came and tried to minister to him, until one day he closed his eyes. And when he opened them again, there were a number of Burmese converts around him, and they were smiling and singing the praises of God, and there was a strangely familiar figure bending over him and wiping away the tears from his eyes. And then he noted that his hand was pierced. May we pray. Father, we thank thee for the love of Jesus Christ, which took him all the way to Calvary and will take us all the way to paradise, until that day when we also shall meet him face to face and every tear shall be wiped away. We pray it in his most glorious name. Amen.
Are you compelled by love to share the glorious good news with the lost around you? I hope you'll tell someone this week about the love of Christ and how he came that they might have life now and for eternity. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I invite you to ask him to come into your life right now, to transform you and give you a brand new outlook and hope in this life. Pray with me right now saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you died on the cross and rose from the dead for me to pay the penalty for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins in thought, in word, and action, and help me to trust in you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you just prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart. And if you did, we have a gift for you. It's called Beginning Again. And it'll help you grow in your new faith and learn how to study the Bible, how to pray, and so much more. Just write to our address or call our toll-free number and ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
As you just heard in Dr. Kennedy's marvelous retelling of the life of Adoniram Judson, without the power of Christ moving our lives forward, we are dead in the water. But when we are in the will of Christ, in obedience to Him, there's no end to the great things God can accomplish through us. Nobody could unfold insights like this in the way that Dr. Kennedy could. His teaching and preaching ministry was unlike any other that's come before or since. And that's why we are so excited to announce perhaps the most important project in the history of this ministry, the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible. Over 40 years in the making, this new study Bible is the magnum opus of Dr. Kennedy's ministry. For the first time ever, you can have his unique teaching alongside you as you study the text of the Bible. While there are many study Bibles out there, there are none like this one, which presents Dr. Kennedy's powerful teaching on moral, doctrinal, cultural, and gospel issues alongside the inspired biblical text. It's like studying the Bible with D. James Kennedy sitting right next to you. Be one of the first to have a copy of this utterly unique Bible as soon as it's released by giving a generous donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. We'll send you the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible when it's ready in just a few weeks, and we'll also send you the 2-CD set, The Art of Studying the Bible, featuring 2 classic messages from Dr. Kennedy that have never been offered before. That's the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible, plus the 2-CD set, The Art of Studying the Bible, as our thanks for your generous donation of $100 or more. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728. Or go online to djameskennedy.org. And if you'd like a DVD or CD copy of today's program, we'll be happy to send you one for a donation of any amount. I'm Frank Wright. Thank you for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.